A New York City photographer by the name of Brandon Stanton, and Brandon has become quite famous because in a lot of ways, his photography has completely shaped the culture of New York City, and so let me tell you the story. In 2010, Brandon had this brilliant idea that he was gonna go around New York City, and he was gonna get his camera because he's a photographer, and he was gonna capture 10,000 portraits of the everyday New Yorker. So the person, the Wall Street analyst, the taxi cab driver, the person selling peanuts on the side of the road, and his goal was to capture what makes New York City such a great city. It's the people, it's the real humans of New York, isn't it? And so he starts the project and he goes around and he starts taking all these pictures and portraits of people, and then something happens. Something unexpected happens. He wasn't expecting this. He starts having really deep conversations with the people that he's capturing. And they start opening up to him, and they start sharing these very vulnerable and very real stories about their lives. And, you know, he takes their photographs, and he uploads the pictures onto his social media, along with the real stories that the people have told him. And the account, it goes viral, right? It becomes so popular. And you might know the account, if you're on social media, you might know the account as Humans of New York. And when you scroll through this account, Humans of New York, you see these wonderful and these beautiful pictures. But in a lot of ways, what captures your eye, what captures your heart, are the real stories of the real humans of New York, right? These are real stories of joy and stories of love and stories of great accomplishments and stories of the beauties of life. And they're inspiring stories. And yet, because they're real stories of real humans in New York City, a lot of these stories are stories of pain and stories of regrets and stories of loss. You might even say they're stories of real tears. So let me give you some examples. Here's one story. My husband had a sudden heart attack a few months ago. It was just a few blocks from here. They called me in to identify his body, and then just let me walk right out onto 7th Avenue. And I felt so lost. Here's another one. My dad took his own life when I was 15 years old. I'm sure it was traumatic for my mom, but she sort of just sucked it up. Here's another one. I'm a physical therapist for severely disabled children in the South Bronx. They understand more than you know, but they rarely get spoken to or hugged. And the list goes on and on and on of real stories of real tears. A lot of them are heartbreaking stories, but, you know, let's imagine this. Let's imagine if Brandon, the photographer, if he came down to London and he started this new project, right? Humans of London. And maybe one day you're walking across Millennium Bridge. It's a beautiful day in London. The sun's going down. The golden hour is there. And right in the back is the beautiful masterpiece of Sir Christopher Wren's St. Paul's Cathedral. It's beautiful. And then someone taps you on the shoulder. And they say, "Hi, my name is Brandon. I'm a photographer. I'm starting this new project called Humans of London. I'd love to take your picture, and I'd love to hear your story." And maybe it's because you're looking pretty that day, or because you're looking handsome that day, or maybe it's because Brandon just has good people skills, but you say, "Sure, why not?" And so you start posing, and you start telling your story. And you start telling the story that you haven't really told anybody, but for some reason, you decide to become very vulnerable, and you share a story like this, maybe. I came to London a few years ago with big dreams, and big expectations, and big hopes. But the reality is that I feel so lonely. I feel so worthless. I feel so lost in this massive city. I feel like no one sees me, and I'm just depressed. Or maybe you say this, a couple of years ago, I did something that I deeply, deeply regret. And every morning and every night, I live with this shame that just covers my heart. It's just this guilt that I can't get rid of. Or maybe someone says, my deepest desire, the thing I long for the most, is just to have a good relationship with my parents. I'm grieving the loss of a loved one. I have the secret addiction that no one knows about. And because these are real humans of London, the stories go on and on and on. Real stories of tears. Now, let's imagine if Brandon, the photographer, could somehow, you know, go all the way back in time, and he decides to go to first century Jerusalem. And Brandon is there in Jerusalem, and he's walking around, and he sees this beautiful garden. It just captures his eye. He's a photographer, right? He's the artistic type. And he sees this beautiful garden, and he walks over, and he realizes, oh, this is actually a garden tomb. And as he's there, he hears something. Somebody's weeping. There's a woman at this tomb. There appears to be the stone that's been rolled away, and there appears to be linen cloths in the tomb. And there's a woman at the tomb, and she's weeping. And so Brandon goes up to this woman, and he says, "Hi, my name is Brandon. I'm a photographer. I'm starting this new project, Humans of Jerusalem. I'd love to take your picture, and I'd love to hear your story." And Brandon looks into the eyes of Mary Magdalene. Her eyes are puffy. She's been weeping. She's been shedding these real tears. And Mary Magdalene says, you want to hear my story? Well, okay. My name is Mary. I'm from a city called Magdala. It's why people call me Mary Magdalene. And there are many stories that are told about me, but let me tell you my own story. For a number of years, I was demon-possessed. Not by one demon, not by two demons, but with seven demons controlled my life. And you can read about that story in Luke chapter 8. And then she says, do you realize how that affected me, a first century woman? I was a social outcast. No one wanted to be near me. I had no help from my religious community. I was unclean. And so socially and religiously and psychologically, I was hopeless. But then I met a man. I met a Rabboni, which in Aramaic, Brandon, it means teacher. And listen, this Rabboni completely transformed and completely changed my life. I had never met a religious leader like this man. He was a religious teacher that spoke with so much authority and conviction and power and confidence. And yet, this religious leader that spoke with power and confidence, he overflowed with compassion. He overflowed with compassion towards sinners and tax collectors and lepers and outcasts, even the demon-possessed like me. And you can imagine Mary Magdalene saying, do you know how this Rabboni changed my life? Listen, Brandon, he didn't just call out and cast out the demons from my life. He didn't just make me whole, but this is the most wonderful thing he did for me, Brandon. He called me to be his follower. He called me, Mary Magdalene, a woman with a story, a woman with a past. He called me to follow him. And so I'll never forget the very first time, Brandon, I'll never forget the very first time that I heard my name from the lips of this man. When I heard his voice call out my name, I instantly knew, this is my shepherd. This is my hope. This is my Lord. This is my God. And you can imagine Brandon asking, well, what's this Rabboni's name? Like, where can I find him? I'd love to take a picture with him. I'd love to get his story. And that's when we get to verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. His name was Jesus. But 3 days ago, they crucified my Lord. They pinned him to a tree, and 3 days ago, they laid his lifeless body in this tomb. And just this morning, I came with a group of women to this tomb, and I saw that this tomb was empty, and he's gone. We don't know where his body is. And all we see in verse 1 is Mary Magdalene weeping. She's grieving. She's hopeless. And my friends, this is actually our very first point of the sermon. This passage shows us that followers of Jesus experience real tears. Do you know that? That followers, real followers of Jesus, people who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, followers of Jesus experience real tears. See, we're thinking about this question, how does the resurrection give real hope for our real tears? And here's the thing about the Christian faith. The Christian faith, it never says that when you believe in Jesus, that all your problems will go away. The Christian faith never says that you'll never be depressed, that you'll never have a bad day, that you'll never have real tears, that you'll never have conflict, that you'll never have stories of real tears and real sorrows. That's not the Christian faith. This side of glory, that's not what we're promised. I mean, just consider these amazing words from the Lord Jesus in his final words, actually, in his farewell discourse when he's speaking to his disciples, and he gives this promise. He looks at the disciples in the eye and he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have stories of real tears. But take heart, the Lord Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. And I wonder if that surprises you. I mean, it certainly surprised Mary Magdalene and all the disciples because, listen, she's living in a post-resurrection world. But we read this passage and it's hard to avoid the real tears that Mary Magdalene is shedding. So you'll notice verse 11a, she stood weeping. Verse 11b, as she wept, she looked into the tomb. Verse 12, the angels ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? Verse 15, Jesus asked the same question, woman, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? And these are real tears, my friends. She's in real grief and real hopelessness. You know, someone once said that tears are the silent language of grief. So it's just a beautiful thing, a beautiful line, right? Tears are the silent language of grief. And maybe you're in this room and maybe you're fluent in this language of tears. Here's Mary Magdalene. She's at the tomb of Jesus, her hope, her savior, her Lord. She thinks he's gone forever. His body, his lifeless body, his crucified body, the body is nowhere to be found. And the only thing that she can do is come to the tomb and weep. Even though the Lord has resurrected. So how does the resurrection give real hope for our real tears? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to acknowledge this reality that Christians shed tears. That you and I, we shed tears, and it's why we can relate to the tears of Mary so well. I mean, we relate to these tears. We know the weight of grief. We know sorrow. We've tasted sadness. I mean, it comes in all forms, doesn't it? You know, it's the grief of losing someone that you deeply love. It's the sorrow of realizing, wow, my family is so broken, and I honestly don't think this side of heaven that things will ever get better. It's the sorrow and the grief from failed dreams and broken promises and all the stories of real tears from the humans of New York and the humans of London, all the real stories of tears, and all of us can relate to Mary's tears. And my friends, this is the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, especially as we think about the Advent season. This is the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, that Christ himself can relate to our tears. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's this beautiful story in John chapter 11. It's a story, you might say that it's a story about real tears. John chapter 11, Jesus, his good friend Lazarus has died. And everyone is grieving. And the Lord Jesus, he knows that he's coming into the city to resurrect his friend Lazarus. But he comes into town and he enters into a home of real tears. And we're told in the chapter that Jesus saw Mary of Bethany weeping. She's in sorrow. Her brother has died. And listen, Jesus sees the tears of Mary of Bethany. Real tears coming down her eyes. Poofy eyes. Real tears. And we're told that Jesus saw the real tears and he was deeply moved. He was greatly troubled, the passage says. And my friends, do you see that, listen, Jesus, he's moved by your real tears and the sorrows that you go through and the grief that you go through. And this is such an amazing thing that he's moved by it. But he doesn't just feel for us. The wonderful thing about that passage in John 11 is that Christ himself weeps. Have you ever thought about that? That your Lord, who took on a real body and a real soul, your Lord knows the experience of tears rolling down his cheek. Because the Lord Jesus knows the reality of living in a broken world where there are stories of real tears. He knows your grief. He knows my grief. He knows Mary Magdalene's grief, which is why he does something so amazing. In Mary's moment of deepest sorrow and deepest anguish and deepest mourning, the risen Christ enters into her sorrow. How does the resurrection give real hope for our real tears? Well, first, we have to admit that we have real tears, but secondly, we need to see this amazing reality. That you and I, that the Christian faith offers us a Savior who draws near, who enters into our sorrows, which is such an amazing thing. You might be here this evening and maybe you're not a Christian. And you say, well, you know what, I know I'm not a Christian, but I can respect you Christians. You know, you find comfort in your faith, and I can respect that because after all, everyone needs some sort of comfort for the suffering in this world. We're all moving towards something, you know, but I personally find comfort in other things. And for you, maybe it's just meditation, or maybe it's just some sort of spirituality, or maybe it's something more rational, like science or something philosophical. And my friend, if that's you, can I ask you, does whatever you trust in and does whatever you move toward in times of grief, is it personal? I mean, you move toward that thing in times of grief, but does that thing move toward you? Does that thing grieve with you? Does that thing shed tears with you? I mean, can I invite you to see that the risen Christ, he moves towards Mary in her deepest time of grief and sorrow. You'll notice verse 12. Mary, she's popping her head into the tomb, and the passage says, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head and one on the feet. And the angels, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him, my Lord, they've taken him away." Like, what an amazing scene. Like, you know, just imagine that you encountered angels. Like, you would be frightened. I mean, we're told in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel that a group of women that day, that resurrection morning, they go to the tomb and they see angels and they're alarmed, that they're frightened, that they're scared. Matthew's account actually tells us that there was a great earthquake. Why? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And Matthew goes on to explain the appearance. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. What a terrifying experience to see angels. I mean, here are two angelic beings radiating with white glory. They're sitting where Jesus' body was, one at the head and one at the feet. You know, this is almost as if, you know, this is like the two angels carved into the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And here they are. And yet Mary is unfazed. She's not moved. The other women were frightened, that they were scared, and yet she's not moved. Why? Well, it's because her grief is so intense. Her sorrow is so strong, which just shows us the power of grief. And the angels ask her this reflective question, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? And I want you to notice something very important, that that Mary doesn't have a theological problem. You know, I can't explain the resurrection. Mary, she doesn't have a philosophical problem. You know, I can't believe in the resurrection. She has a personal problem. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have taken him, my Lord. Friends, do you realize how amazing this is? The tomb is empty. The linen cloths, they're on the ground. The face cloth is folded in the corner, and there are angels there. And so Mary should have been convinced that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But her grief is so strong. Her sorrow is so deep. And of course, you've been there before, haven't you? The times in your life where the sorrow has just been so deep and palpable. The grief has been so strong that sometimes you say to yourself, I don't know if my Christian faith can help me through this grief. I don't know if Jesus is strong enough, because the sorrow that I'm going through right now, the story of real tears that I'm in right now, I don't know if Christ is strong enough for that. And it's at this point that Christ himself draws near. Verse 14, Mary Magdalene, she experiences that real human feeling where she notices, well, someone's behind me. And she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. She sees Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. Like, I don't know if you find this interesting, but I find this very interesting that Mary turns around, she sees him but doesn't recognize him, and this is so strange. Like, this is not the first time post-resurrection that this happens. There's actually a number of times, but in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, he enters into the grief and he enters into the sadness of these two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. And we're told in Luke chapter 24 that listen, Jesus, he draws near. He enters into their sorrows, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so, you know, we have to ask the question, you know, was his resurrection body so transformed that, you know, that he was a completely different person? Was he so glorious and so radiant that people didn't recognize him? And yet that can't be the case because, you know, Mary, what does she see? She doesn't see a glorious, radiant, royal figure. She supposes him to be the gardener. Someone with no outward glory. And yet here's Jesus entering into Mary's real tears. And my friends, this is such a tender scene. Verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom are you seeking? And I wonder if you realize this, but the Lord Jesus, he's so perceptive, isn't he? He knows that listen, Mary is not expecting a resurrection. And yet he knows that deep down in her soul that she's seeking him. She's seeking Christ because maybe she's lost all hope. Maybe her faith is very, very weak, but her devotion to Christ, her love to Christ, it's still there. And Jesus knows Mary's heart, and he knows your heart. He knows what you're seeking. He knows what you're longing for. He knows what you hunger for. He knows what you're thirsting for. And I wonder what Jesus sees in your heart this evening. What are you seeking? So someone says, well, if I'm really honest, I'm seeking to be recognized. I'm seeking to make a name for myself. I'm seeking present comfort. I'm seeking love. I'm seeking hope. I'm seeking peace. I'm seeking really, really tight answers. I just want to know things. That's what I'm seeking for. And the beautiful thing about Mary is that even in her grief, even in her sorrows, even in her sadness, even in the real tears, she wants Christ. Verse 15, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. She's seeking Jesus. She's seeking Christ. Mary wants to be close to her Savior. She's longing for her Savior. My friend, listen, when you're weeping and yet you're still seeking Christ, this is the good news, that the Lord Jesus draws near to you. He enters into your sorrows. His voice, his promises, his real person, he meets us in our tears. I mean, what a tender scene. But verse 16, Jesus, her shepherd, her Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who was crucified and now resurrected, that Jesus seeks Mary. And that Jesus says to her, to Mary, he says her name, Mary. And she turned around and she said in Aramaic, Rabboni. Here's the good shepherd, my friends. Here's the one who leaves the 99 for the one. This is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his friends. This is the one who knows you. This is the one who has chosen you. This is the one who draws near to you. The Lord Jesus enters Mary's tears with the reality of his resurrection. How does the resurrection give real hope for our real tears? Well, we need to admit and we need to realize that we have real tears. We need to see that we have a Savior who draws near, who enters into our sorrows, who comes and is so compassionate. And lastly, we need to realize that we have a Savior who speaks to us real hope. And we get to verse 17, and this is one of the strangest passages in the New Testament, I think. Mary does what you and I would do. Mary hugs Jesus. She clings to Jesus. And yet you'll notice in verse 17, you notice what Jesus says. Do not cling to me. And this is so strange. Like, why would Jesus say this? I mean, he's the tender one. He's the compassionate one. He's the one that lets lepers touch him. Why would he say that to Mary? Especially because later in John's gospel, we're going to see, that famous disciple, Thomas. Right, doubting Thomas. Thomas doesn't believe in the resurrection. Thomas is a modern man. He needs proof. He needs evidence. And Jesus is so gracious. He's so gracious to doubters. He's gracious to those who doubt even the resurrection because Jesus graciously offers not a textbook, not a philosophical syllogism. Jesus offers Thomas himself. Touch my scars. Look at me. Touch my scars. And yet, here in this passage, he tells Mary, don't cling to me. Why? That's so strange. Well, let's think about it this way. If you're a parent, then you know that, you know, every night at bedtime, you know, parents usually hug their kids goodnight. Right? You know, it's just a way of letting the child know that, you know, we love you. We have affections for you, and so this hug, this clinging on to you, child, it communicates that I love you, and I hope you sleep tonight. But you can imagine a parent's worst nightmare. One day, you're maybe in a crowded city like London, and your kid gets lost. And so for hours, you can't find the child. You ask around and there's no word. Where is the child? And hours go by and you start panicking and you start shedding real tears. And then hours later, you find the child. What's the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to run to the child. You're going to be shedding tears. And listen, you're going to hug the child. And you need to realize that hug, that's a completely different hug than the bedtime hug, the goodnight hug. Because that hug, when you finally find your child, that hug is communicating, please don't ever leave me again. Please, I never want to lose you again. I hated that experience of not having you. It was the worst experience ever. And my friends, that's Mary's hug. Jesus, don't ever leave us again. I never want to lose your physical presence again. Mary, she's concerned with the physical presence of Jesus, and yet Jesus wants more for his people. He says, don't cling to me, and why? For I have not yet ascended. Mary, you're not going to have my physical presence forever. I'm ascending. I've resurrected and in a couple of days I'm going to ascend. I'm going back to the Father. And that's good news for you, because in my ascension, I will send the Holy Spirit to live within you, so that you'll always have my presence, so that you'll never be without hope, so that the Spirit himself will testify to your spirit that my resurrection is real. So Mary, here's what I need you to do. Don't cling to me, but here's what I need you to do. Go to those cowardly disciples. No, he doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus says, go to my brothers. Go to my brothers, to Peter, to John, to James, to the rest of the disciples. Go to my brothers and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go tell them. Go declare to them. Go proclaim to them that the resurrection is real, that you can have hope, that the tears you've been shedding can be met with the reality of the resurrection. Verse 18, so Mary Magdalene, she went and she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Not the lifeless body that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. I have seen the Lord risen, resurrected. I clung to him. I saw him. He spoke to me. I've encountered the risen Christ. And the tears that I've been shedding have been met with the resurrected Christ, and he has wiped away my tears. The resurrection, my friends, the resurrection gives Mary hope. And what about you? Is the resurrection giving you real hope for your real tears? All of us in this room, we have stories of real tears. We're humans of London. Of course we have real tears. Is the resurrection giving you real hope for the tears that you shed last night? For the tears that you shed this week? For the tears that you might shed this week? For the tears that will be awaiting you, that are promised to you in 2025? Is the resurrection giving you hope for those real tears? And you say, what does that mean? Well, we said that the resurrection doesn't promise you a life without tears right now. So this side of glory, you're not promised a life without tears. And you might be feeling like Mary. You're standing outside of the tomb. You're shedding real tears. Your sorrow, it's so powerful and palpable that you start believing that I don't even think Jesus can help me. Which is a very honest thing to say. I mean, this is Mary's experience, isn't it? That Mary felt hopeless, her grief was so strong, and yet she took her real tears to Christ. She drew near, and the resurrected Christ entered her sorrow. She met the one who didn't just shed tears, but the resurrected Christ, he does more than shed tears, that he shed his own blood to give Mary hope and to give you hope. Friends, do you know what the resurrection means? It means this. It means that Christ rose again, that he ascended, that he lives within us, and that he comforts us now. But he also gives us this promise. I mean, you might call it a second advent promise. That the risen Christ will come again. And when the risen Christ, when he returns in glory, when we see him once again, he will bring renewal to all things. Renewal to this world. Renewal to the sorrows and the real stories of tears. I mean, here's what Revelation says, that when Christ comes again, he will make all things new. That he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I wonder if you've ever thought about how beautiful that image is. That Christ himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. That listen, the new world that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth, it's to come because of the resurrection. And it's not just a wonderful new world because it's a world without tears. It's a world where Christ himself, he draws so near. He draws so close that Revelation says that he himself will wipe away your tears. That his hands will be so close to your face that as he's wiping your tears, you will be able to see the scars on his hands. The scars that say to you that I died for you. I stood in your place. I lived for you. I fulfilled the law. I took on God's wrath for you. I laid lifeless in the tomb. But I rose again to give you hope. Those same hands, those are the hands that are going to wipe every tear from your eye. The real resurrection provides real hope for our real tears. And my friends, is that the hope that's shaping you? Is that hope changing you? Is it entering into the real sorrows and the real stories of pain and tears that you're experiencing right now? That's the power of the resurrection, that we have a real resurrection that provides real hope for our real tears. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the reality of a real bodily historical resurrection, that you rose again from the grave. You give us real hope for our real tears. And Father, we acknowledge that this life is so hard. It's filled with so much pain and sorrows and confusions, and we need your Spirit to strengthen us. We need your Spirit to drive us to Christ, to take us to you so that we can meet you and so that we can know that you're with us. So that we can know that we serve a Lord who resurrected to give us hope. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us use and rest in the resurrection hope. Peter calls it a living hope, and so we pray that that living hope would shape us now, and that one day we would rejoice with you for eternity in a world where every tear will be wiped away by your very hands. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.